Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening. Well, this morning, I get the wonderful opportunity to teach. Michael and Brenda are down in the Twin Cities at the South Metro Vineyard doing some training for potential church planters. It's a church planting boot camp. Michael oversees all the church planting for the Vineyard in the Midwest region, and so he's training lots of people who want to come and do what he does. And so I get the chance to teach this morning. I'm continuing his study in the book of 1 Corinthians, and what we're going to do, what we're going to talk about this morning is we're going to talk about idolatry in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, you might be thinking like, woohoo, idolatry, yay, you know. And some of us, I think, in our mind's eye, at least in my mind's eye, the first thing that I think of is like wooden statues carved, people bowing down to golden calves, you know. And so you might be sitting here this morning thinking, great, is this going to be some history lesson from the Bible about a culture that has nothing to do with us, that's far removed, you know, is this even going to be relevant? And my answer to that is yes, absolutely it's relevant to our lives, because I believe that our culture is filled with all sorts of different idols. Sometimes we just simply have a hard time seeing them. If you guys have been watching the news lately, football season is starting. And imagine with me, you know, if you were an outsider coming in to a football game and seeing a guy that looks like this, you know, I mean, we as a culture, we worship our sports figures. We bow down to them. We emulate them. We spend constant time, you know, worshiping our sports team and their stats and how they're doing. I think that's one obvious example in our culture. Another obvious example, I think, is how we idolize the musicians in our culture, our favorite bands. You know, how many of you guys are Elvis fans? Does anybody have the courage to admit? See, he was like way before my time. You know, I wasn't even a twinkle in my parents' eye at the time. But this last week was Elvis week. It was the celebration of his life and his music. He passed away on August 16th of 1977. There were 70,000 people who 30 years after this guy passed away are still coming, dressing like him, idolizing his music, worshiping him. You know, I think that's just one example of just how our culture has a tendency towards idolatry, towards worshiping things other than God. And one of the things I want to do is break this down and make it really practical and personal. Because I could talk all day long in very general terms, but I don't think that would do you and I very much good. What I want to do is break it down and make it really personal today and talk about idolatry in our everyday lives. I believe that we are all idolaters, and that's not to water down that term. I think we're all given to worshiping something other than God. That we're given to giving our time and our energy and our money, our devotion to things that cannot possibly meet our needs. And yet, time and again, we give them honor that they're not worthy of. And so the title for my message today is Turn Away from Idolatry, Turn Towards God. Because I believe that we're called to uncover, we're called to abandon our idols and instead turn and worship God alone. So like I said, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 14. I'd encourage you guys to open up your Bibles to that right now. If you don't have a Bible, right underneath the chair in front of you, or possibly the chair you're sitting on, you should be able to find one. And as you go ahead and open up to 1 Corinthians 10, I'm going to pray, and then we'll begin. So Father, thank you so much for the opportunity just to be gathered together here as a community. And God, we just welcome your presence today. And Lord, I know that you're already here, but we want to experience you today in a more tangible and a more real way. And Father, I ask that you would come and speak to us about idolatry. Would you make it really personal and practical and meaningful for our lives? And Lord, we just give you the freedom to point out the idols in our lives today. God, we give you the freedom to do that. We ask for your presence to come right now. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Now Paul's going to go into several examples from Israel's history. He says in verse 7, "Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. We should not test Christ as some of them did and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come. So if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Therefore, my dear friends, flee from idolatry." You know, the first thing I want you to notice is that right away in verse 1, Paul starts off by saying, I don't want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters. I don't want you to be unaware of what's going on. And he begins to talk about the history of Israel. And notice in the first couple of verses how many times he uses the word all. He says that they all were under the cloud. They all passed through the sea. Ooh, all the doors slammed. You know, that they were all baptized. They all ate the same spiritual food and drink. That they were together participating in community. You know, if you were to ask an Israelite if they worshiped the one true God, the living God, you might receive an answer that goes something like this. Well, of course I worship the living God. I was with him when he led us through the desert with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I ate the manna that he provided every single day. I was doing the stuff. I was following him. I was part of that community. And I think if we were to put ourselves in that situation, again, and somebody were to ask us, well, are you a follower of Jesus? We might have a similar response. Well, of course I'm a follower of Jesus. I go to the vineyard, and I'm part of a small group, and I serve regularly throughout the week, you know, and of course I'm a Christian. And yet Paul says in verse 5, nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. You see, there was something deeper that was going on. Doing the right things just didn't cut it. See, being a Christian, going to church doesn't make you a good Christian. Going to small group doesn't make you a Christian. There was something deeper that Paul wanted to highlight in their lives. And he says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant of this. I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to be unaware. This is really important, so pay attention. And in verse 7, he says, do not be idolaters as some of them were. You see, this passage is simply a continuation of one long discussion that Paul's had since the beginning of chapter 8. He opens chapter 8 by saying, now about food sacrificed to idols. And he's been addressing the idolatry in the Corinthians' lives ever since. And that's what he doesn't want us to miss. You see, what we have to do is we have to uncover the idols in our lives. And I think most of us live in ignorance of the idolatry that we're in. And like I mentioned already, I think one of the reasons that we do so is simply because we've become so accustomed to them. We're used to the idols in our lives, so much so that we can't distinguish them. And for some of us, I think, you know, this might be a little bit confusing. Like, okay, in verses 7 through 10, Paul talks about different examples from Israel's history. He talks about idolatry. He talks about wild partying. You know, they sat down to eat and drink and got up and to indulge in revelry. He talks about sexual immorality and about grumbling against God and about testing Christ. And you might be sitting here wondering, well, why is it that the focus is idolatry? I mean, isn't idolatry just one sin among many sins? I mean, why not preach about every single sin or teach about every single one? Why highlight idolatry? You see, part of uncovering the idols in our life is understanding the nature, the true nature of idolatry. Idolatry is not just one sin among many. Idolatry is the root of all sin. It's where the rest of sin grows from. God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, and the first two had to do with idolatry. In Exodus 20, verse 3, he says, "You shall have no other gods before me." And commandment number 2, "You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or the waters below." And Martin Luther had speculated, if we were to obey these first two commandments, the rest of them would be unnecessary. Like, do not commit adultery. You're idolizing another man's wife. You know, that they would be unnecessary altogether. And let me just walk you through how we arrived as a people at being idolaters. You see, way back in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how God created mankind. He created man and woman, and he blesses them. He blesses how he creates them. Genesis 1:28, it says, God blessed them, and he said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it." God gave us creation as a gift. As a gift. And not only that, but when God created us, one of the things he did is he places inside of us this tendency towards worship, this tendency to want to worship something, and he created himself as the one we're meant to worship, to bow down, to praise, to give glory and honor and attention to. Ephesians 1 chapter, verse 11 and 12 talks about how God made us to worship. It says, "In him we were chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity," we'll just leave that door closed, "with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who are the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory." You know, Paul speaks in huge sentences, but let me just break that down for you again. It says, "In him we were chosen in order that we might be for the praise of his glory." We were chosen. God created us to worship him, for his glory, to honor him. He made us as worshipers. But then something terrible happened, and sin entered humanity. And so now not only are we created as worshipers, we're also born as sinners. And as a result, the problem became that we began to worship created things rather than the Creator himself. And Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, it talks about this. Paul says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, birds, and animals and reptiles. Therefore God gave them over to the sinful desires of their hearts, to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator." You see, idolatry, simply put, is the worship of anything other than God, and we are all idolaters in every sense of the word. We have this tendency to worship something other than God. And worship simply means to hold something in highest esteem, in highest regard. It's to devote the totality of our being to it. And so whatever or whoever that we hold in highest regard, whatever you honor the most, whatever is most important to you, whatever you give your time and your energy, your money, your devotion, your love, your hopes, your dreams to, whoever and whatever that is, it has become for you a functional idol. Your savior, the object of your affection, the one that you bow down and that you worship. Suddenly it's a job that we worship. Suddenly it's a person that we worship, maybe a spouse or a best friend. It can be something as silly as a vintage car that you pour countless hours and thousands upon thousands of dollars into. You see, what the problem lies in the fact that we're going to these things to receive something from them, happiness, maybe relief from stress or pain in our lives, when we need to turn to God in worship and allow him to give us those things. That's where we're missing the mark. And idols oftentimes They're not inherently bad things. It's not bad to want a spouse and to go to your spouse for comfort sometimes. It's not bad to want a best friend and to have a companion for life. But what happens is we begin to elevate these good things into God things, and that's when it becomes idolatry in our lives. C.S. Lewis, the author of Mere Christianity, he said this. He says, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now, God designed the human machine to run on himself. You see, God designed us to worship him alone. He is the fuel we were meant to run on, and to worship anything else is to sin. It's to miss the mark. Now, some of you guys might be wondering, well, Ben, how is it that I know what my idols are? I mean, if they could be good things, how am I supposed to know? How am I supposed to discern what they are? Well, let me ask you guys a couple of questions that helps to pinpoint and narrow down the idols in our lives. First of all, what is it that you long for the most? Just think about it. Like, what are you the most passionate about? What's the thing that drives you, it motivates you, and compels you? Maybe it is your favorite sports team. You know, it's getting to be fantasy football season. And some of you are going to spend countless hours in front of the TV and on the internet keeping the stats on your favorite players and your favorite teams. What is it that compels you, that drives you? What is it that you long for the most? I think for some of us, it's the perfect body. And you spend your money on natural, organic, healthy, whole foods. And you spend your time counting calories and figuring out your glycemic index and exercising religiously. And you just go on and on and on. That's the thing that drives you. You see, when we begin to discover the things that we long for the most, suddenly sometimes our idols are revealed. Here's another question for you. Where do you go for comfort? Like, when life is really hard, when it's really, really bad, where do you go for comfort? You see, some of us, I think, when we feel lonely, when we feel abandoned or desperate for companionship, that's who we turn to. We will turn to the arms of someone else. Maybe it's a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse. That anything to get rid of that loneliness or that depression, and you turn to another person for comfort. For some of you, maybe it's a pet that you turn to. It can be something as simple as a dog or a cat who provides companionship. Something to alleviate kind of the pain that you're feeling. Where is it that you go for comfort? You know, we even have a thing called comfort food. You know, sometimes we run to that for comfort when we're feeling down and depressed and in need of a little pick-me-up. What's your biggest fear? Like, what's the thing that just scares you to death? It's your worst nightmare. See, again, these things can begin to identify our idols in our lives. You see, oftentimes in our mind's eye, we conceive of a personal hell. It's the thing that would absolutely devastate us if it actually happened. For some of you, the worst thing you could picture is just driving a crappy beater car. Can you say that in your... It's driving that car to and from work and having your coworkers see you in this run-down, rusty, beat-up car. And so what do? You conceive of a savior, something to save you from that personal hell you have fashioned for yourself. And so you go out and you get a brand new nice car, and suddenly you're in horrible debt and making payments that you can't make. You see, what's your biggest fear? Some of us have a fear of just being ugly or unattractive. And so you spend your time and your energy and your money focused on appearance, focused on dress and what you look like, always impressing someone else, your features. Your idol has become your appearance. You know, one of the things I did this week as I was preparing the message is I just said, okay, God, if I'm going to talk about this, I actually have to have some integrity. So would you just begin to show me the idols in my life? It was a prayer I didn't want to pray. I'm like, okay, this is one you can not answer if you don't want to. He just kind of chuckled and started to say something right away. And as I asked God, like, okay, is there something I'm afraid of? Is there an idol that's going on in my life? I felt like one of the things he highlighted was that one of my biggest fears is just a fear of failure. It's a fear of either letting myself down or it's a fear of letting other people down, like not living up to their expectations. And so for me, the thing that my personal hell, so to speak, would just to be a failure and not be able to do anything about it. And so the Savior, I felt like God pointed out in my life, has become performance or perfectionism. If I do everything right, then of course I'm not going to be a failure. You see, and as I mentioned already, you know, our idols can be good things. I don't think you'd be looked down upon at your job for performing well and for doing a good job. And yet, it doesn't matter how good something is, if I begin to bow down to it as worship, it's idolatry in my life. What is it that angers you the most? That's another question that begins to get at the root of the idolatry in our lives. Like, what is it that really ticks you off, that just frustrates you? Maybe it's when a waitress or a waiter in a restaurant just doesn't give you the attention that you feel like you deserve, you know? Or maybe it's somebody that cuts you off in traffic and you give them the old one-fingered wave and a few choice words are yelled out the window. You see, and your idol has become respect. And how dare somebody rob me of my idol? How dare somebody rob me of my respect? And you get angry, you get frustrated about it. Maybe for you, your idol is image, is wanting to look good in front of others, to be presentable, for other people to like you. And so when somebody talks behind your back or you don't get the recognition that you deserve, your anger just goes through the roof. You see, oftentimes our anger reveals our idols, the things that we hold on to, the things that we esteem. Another question is this: whose approval do you seek the most? I think for a lot of us, we seek the approval of Dad. You know, some of you have spent your whole life just wanting and longing for Dad to say, "I love you, son. I love you, daughter. You're special to me. You did a good job. I appreciate you." And so what do? You spend your time and you spend your money. You're anxious and worried over it, just constantly bowing down to his opinion, always seeking his attention and his approval. I think for some of us, that's our boss. We bow down to our boss's approval. Some of you have just longed in your work to have your boss come by and put his hand or her hand on your shoulder and say, "Good job. I appreciate how faithful you are at showing up on time and staying late when you need to. You sacrifice for this company. You sacrifice for this job." And you're just longing for those words to roll off his tongue or her tongue. And so you spend your time worshiping their approval, just hoping that they'll give it to you. See, whose approval do you seek the most? Again, these things begin to identify the idols in our life. A couple more questions. What is it that you sacrifice for most? I think for some of us, the answer is obvious. You know, this is a dangerous question to ask your spouse because oftentimes they have a better read on it than we do. You know, what is it that you sacrifice for most? Like for some of us, it's our job. Maybe you found yourself foregoing or abandoning family vacations or time spent with your family because, well, my job needs me. And you begin to justify it. Well, they can't complete this on their own. They can't finish this project. They need me there. And you get a sense of worth and a sense of belonging, a sense of acceptance. Like, that's where I really excel. So what is it that you sacrifice for most? And sometimes it's just the polar opposite of that, and it's family that some of us sacrifice for most. And again, these can be good things, but when we elevate them to God things, they turn into idolatry. And for some of you, you found yourself going back on your commitments, on your words, abandoning your commitments in the face of trying to please your family, making mom or dad or brother, sister happy. Last question, what is it that's caused you to be angry with God? Now, some of you might be sitting there and going, "I'm not angry with God." but let's take an honest look, you know, inside of our lives. What is it that's caused you to be frustrated lately? What is it that caused you in your prayer or in your thought life to express, "God, you didn't do your job. God, I'm disappointed. You let me down. God, you failed me." Have you ever thought those things before? You see, sometimes, for some of you, maybe your idol is marriage. And you just long to be married. You long to have that lifelong companion. And God, you haven't brought along my spouse yet. And why haven't you brought them along? I've been praying for them. I've been asking for them. And they're just not here yet. I'm doing everything I can. God, I want a spouse, and you're not giving them to me. Or maybe your idol has become children. God, I've longed for kids. I've wanted kids. We've been trying for kids, and yet you haven't made it happen. God, what did I do wrong? Why have you failed me? You see, we begin to idolize certain things in our lives. And oftentimes our anger comes out in temper tantrums before God. God, I've chosen this as my idol. I told you it's important to me. I want to bow down and worship it, and you won't let me. You know, and we begin to have temper tantrums in front of God. You see, our anger even reveals what our idols are, the things that we long for and the things that we want the most. And again, Paul says, I don't want you to be ignorant of what's going on. I don't want you to miss the mark. You guys, this is really important. And he challenges us to not only uncover our idols, but also to abandon our idols. And if you look at verse 13, he says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to us all. I see one of the keys to abandoning our idols, to not only uncovering them, but turning away from them, is understanding that you're not alone in your temptation. That no temptation has seized you except what's common to man. You're not the only one who feels the way that you do. You're not the only one who struggles with low self-esteem or a desire for approval or a fear of failure. That temptation to bow down and make something your idol, there's other people who feel the same way about it. And oftentimes the enemy tries to convince us otherwise and tell us, you know what, you're the only one that feels that way. And if somebody were to actually know that you struggle with this or this is an idol in your life, well, what would they think? And he tries to isolate us because he knows that it'll only cause us more pain. He'll only have a greater grip in our lives as a result. Secondly, a second step to abandoning our idols is understanding that God will never let you down. Verse 13, Paul goes on, he says, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He won't let you down. You see, and all we have to do is look at God's faithfulness in Scripture to see how he is unrelentingly faithful. He's faithful throughout the ages. Israel constantly turned their back as a nation on God, and yet God didn't abandon them. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5, it says this, this is what the Lord said. What fault did your fathers find in me that they strayed so far from me? They followed worthless idols and became worthless themselves. Therefore, I bring charges against you, declares the Lord, and I will bring charges against your children's children. And yet God didn't completely abandon or turn his back on the Israelites. He doesn't abandon us either. He says a few verses later in chapter 3, verse 12, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will frown on you no longer, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I will not be angry forever. See, God's faithful to us no matter how many times we get up and try and we fail, we get up and we try and we fail. You know, we can look at the faithfulness of God in our own lives. It was just this last week that I was asking for prayer in my small group about just some change I was wanting to experience in my life, some growth. And I don't know about you guys, but when I start to pray about something, sometimes I get just a little bit impatient. Like, I prayed about it, okay, is it better? You know, like the next day, all right, am I changed? You know, or the next week? And sometimes I can get frustrated, like, man, am I just spinning my wheels? Or is change actually taking place in my life? And as I was getting prayer at small group this last week, one of the pictures that I felt like God brought to my mind was a picture of trees. I'm like, huh. And that's supposed to mean what to me, God? You know, I talk to God like that all the time. And so I just asked him, what is it supposed to mean? What is about trees is significant? And I felt like what he said was, you know, you don't notice the growth in trees from 1 week to the next, but you notice it from 1 year to the next, or 1 year and then 5 years later, and there's a huge difference. And I just felt like God said, you know, in the same way, I'm faithful to you and I'm faithful to my people year after year after year, and there is change that's taking place. There is growth. So as you work to abandon your idols, trust me, I'm not abandoning you. I'm faithful to you throughout this process. A third step in abandoning our idols is that God always provides a way out. Again, in verse 13, it says, he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. And I believe that God provides an immediate solution to our temptation, an immediate way out. You know, when we're feeling depressed or down and we want to just run to our chocolate cake to make us feel better. You know, when we want to bow down to food as our idol, he gives us an immediate way out to those things. But I think in the long term as well, God gives us a way out, a way free. Even though sometimes we don't always see it, even though it takes longer than we want, and it's a process that we have to walk through, I believe that God provides a way out for us every single time. And that way out that God provides when it comes to abandoning the worship of our idols, the way out that he provides is always involves replacing the worship of our idols with the worship of God alone. You see, I talked about earlier how we're created to worship. That's part of our heartbeat, our DNA that God put in us. And so it's not going to work just for me to uncover my idols or abandon my idols, because something else is going to come in its place. I'm going to replace one idol with the next. I have to replace my idols with the worship of God alone. I have to turn away from my idols and turn towards God in worship. And one of the things that's really helped me as far as understanding how worship is supposed to look in my life is just picturing how someone would come and worship a king or come into the presence of an earthly king. Because I don't know about you guys, but I don't go around just singing songs 24/7, you know, all throughout my day. That singing is one expression of worship, but worship really involves every single area of our life. And so again, one of the things that helps me is just picturing how you would worship an earthly king. And what's the first thing that you do if you were to come into the presence of a king? Like the first thing, yeah, is you would bow down before them. Because they hold your life in their hands at that moment. If you don't bow down and show them the proper honor and respect and submission. I think in the same way, the King of Heaven, God himself, holds our lives in his hand. And therefore, the first step in worship, it always begins with this surrender. Surrendering our lives to God. And surrendering, one of the things that we have to do is it's not just a one-time surrender, like when you first surrender your life to Christ. It's an everyday thing. And when you get up in the morning, I encourage you, pray this prayer. God, my life is in your hands today. Do with it as you wish. God, I no longer want to worship the other things. I want to worship you today. God, I don't want to, no longer want to run to something for comfort. I want to run to you for comfort. God, I worship you today. I surrender to your will in my life today. And I encourage you, every single day when your feet hit the floor, pray that prayer. And I guarantee you, your life will begin to change. Your affection will begin to be drawn towards God more and more throughout the day. Secondly, worship's also expressed in giving. Again, when you come into the presence of an earthly king, you not only bow down as a measure of surrender and submission, but you also bring gifts to them, you know, as a way to honor and esteem them. You know, biblically, we see the same thing taking place. Psalm 50 verse 14 says, sacrifice thank offerings to God. Fulfill your vows to the Most High. And you know, we don't sacrifice any longer animals to God as an act of worship, but that doesn't mean that we come to him empty-handed. Paul tells us in Romans 12 verse 1 to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We worship God with our time and our energy and our money. And of these three, I would venture to say that our time is the most important, because when we begin to give God our time, he begins to shape our hearts and it affects what we do with our energy and our money. I think our time really has to come first. We have to surrender and sacrifice that to him first. And I just encourage you guys, I challenge you guys, start off your day spending time with God. Whatever time of day that is that you get up, whether it's in the morning or you're working a night shift or whatever the case might be, when you get up, dedicate that first part of your day to God. Spend time with him. And because one of the things you're doing is you're actively surrendering time with him. There's an act of worship just in spending that time there. But not only that, but as you spend time with him, one of the things you're doing is you're surrendering the rest of your time during that day to God. You're surrendering all your energy for that day, all your resources for that day. You're saying, God, I'm choosing to worship you by giving you my life today. You see, worship involves giving. And I think if we fail to spend time with God on a regular and consistent basis, we're tangibly demonstrating where our worship really lies. It lies in that extra few minutes of sleep we want to get, the extra long shower that we want to take, or the newspaper we want to read, or the job that we have to rush off to. You see, until we've learned to worship God with our time, we've not really fully begun to worship God at all. You see, worship is expressed in giving of ourselves. And thirdly, worship it includes petition. The next thing you do in front of an earthly king once you're in his presence is you have the opportunity to express what's on your heart. I need this. You know, I need your help for this. In the same way, when we worship God as king, we turn to him and we give him our petitions. God, would you help intervene in my job? Would you give me grace for my relationship? Would you change my heart so that I start to worship you alone rather than the idols in my lives? And by presenting our requests to God, what we're doing is we're acknowledging God as the one who has the power and the ability and the authority to actually make a difference. See, it doesn't matter how much our idols promise us happiness and how much they promise us to free us from a fear of failure. It doesn't matter how much they promise us peace in our lives. They're never going to be able to deliver on even one of those promises. God alone controls the universe. God alone can answer our prayers. And as we petition him, we're acknowledging that he alone, we're acknowledging his divine authority. We're bowing down to that as an act of worship. So worship includes petition. And as we turn away from our idols, and instead as we turn towards God, we find that our desires are changed. That more and more we begin to desire God and to bow down to him with our utmost affection. He becomes the one that we bow down to, and as a result, we experience more joy and more fulfillment, more happiness in life. He radically changes us. We experience more love and acceptance and peace than our idols could ever bring. And I believe that God's calling us today to turn away from our idols and turn towards God. Why don't you guys stand with me? You know, the first step in worship, as I talked about already, was surrender. And I fully believe that there are some of you here this morning that haven't yet fully surrendered your life to Christ. You're still kind of on that fence of, do I decide to do this with my life? Am I sure about this? And I believe that God's inviting you into that surrender today. He's inviting you to begin that relationship with him, to bow down to him as the Lord and Master of your life. And so if you're here this morning and you've never fully surrendered your life to Christ, I'm just going to pray a simple prayer and lead you through this prayer. And I just encourage you to pray quietly along with me. So Father, I admit that I've bowed down to many other idols and none of them were you, God. Would you forgive me for that sin in my life? I believe you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for my sins. And right now today, I accept the free gift of salvation that you offer. I surrender my life to you today, and I bow down to you in worship, Lord. Holy Spirit, I ask that you'd fill me with your presence and teach me to worship you, God, for the rest of my life. Amen. You know, if you have made this decision, I just encourage you, we're going to have prayer ministry team folks up here in a minute. I encourage you to come up and talk with one of them. They have a little gift they'd like to give you. It's a Bible and some other resources to get you started in your relationship with God. As far as ministry goes, actually, if I could have the ministry team come forward at this time, any of our small group leaders, are those trained in prayer ministry, you guys can make your way up and just start to line up in front. I feel like there's a couple of things that God wants to do here this morning, and one of them involves surrender. I think that for some of us, God's been pressing into areas of our life and calling us to surrender in deeper and more profound ways. And maybe it's just a gentle nudge that you've been feeling, and I think God's inviting you into that tangible act of worship by surrendering to him that particular area of your life. And I feel like there's a whole other group of us here that that God's pointed out the idolatry in our lives, things that we've bowed down to other than God himself. And I believe he's inviting us to abandon those idols and turn to God and worship instead. And you know, it's humbling to acknowledge our idols and to say, yeah, I've been going to things other than God. But do you guys realize that the ground is level at the foot of the cross? That there's no one next to us who's standing next to us or who's in this room today who's above or beneath us in terms of spirituality. We are level at the foot of the cross. That together we're all sinners. We're all idolaters. And I believe that God's inviting us to abandon those things. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to continue to worship. And I invite you to respond by coming up and allowing some of our prayer ministry team folks to pray with you. So if you feel like God's calling you to a deeper surrender, or maybe to abandon some of the idols in your life, just come on up and allow us to pray with you. And as always, if there's anything else you need prayer for, by all means, come up and allow us to pray with you. Have a wonderful day. Enjoy the barbecue. And thanks for coming to Vineyard.